Please grab your Bibles. If you don't have one, they're in the chairs in front of you. Give one to your neighbor. And turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21 through 24. Ephesians 6, 21 through 24. So that you may know all that I am doing.
I'm not going to say it right now that you told me how to say it differently.
Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know who we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. May our most gracious and triune Lord bless the hearing of his holy and written word.
Would you bow with me one more time? We're going to pray over that word. Lord God, help us just to settle down and settle into you right now. Lord, help us to get rid of the stuff, the baggage, the thoughts that are distracting us from your word, and that we would focus on you, we'd listen to your voice. We would ask for your transforming power in and through our lives this morning. We love you and we need you. Lord, help me to get out of the way as well. Just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we now officially have come to the very end of Paul's letter, this glorious letter to the Ephesian church. We are saying goodbye to a wonderful friend. I hope this letter has been a benefit to you and to me. I know it has been to me. I hope it's been to you. It took us about a year and a half to get through Ephesians. I've been figuring out, I've preached through now Romans and Luke and Acts and Galatians and Ephesians, and I've figured as I've done the math that I should have to stay here until I'm about 88 and I'll finally finish the New Testament. So then we'll move into the Old Testament. So you got me for a while. This is good, you know. Anyway, and some of those old saints, they lived a long time, right? I could probably get the Old Testament done. Who knows? All right. Anyway, it's a letter, but it's a letter that is wonderfully written. It's wonderfully divided for us between the first three chapters and the next three chapters. The first three chapters, again, speak towards the grandeur and wonder and work of our Trinitarian God. And we find in the first three chapters all the glorious indicative facts and promises poured out on his people because of the redemptive saving work of Jesus Christ. And the first three chapters are just filled with the gospel. We discovered our horrible state of affairs, apart and separated from God. We were once dead in our trespasses and sins. And led by the evil god of this world, we are called children of wrath. We are carrying out the sinful passions of our fallen flesh in both mind and body. But God, hallelujah, carrying, it says, rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, in spite of us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved through faith. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. We have been in this first three chapters, we've learned we've been predestined and adopted and redeemed and forgiven and blessed with every single spiritual blessing that the infinite heavens have to offer. All according to his sovereign will and the ever-surpassing riches of his grace, again, all to the praise of his glory. In the next three chapters, chapters again, 4, 5, and 6, are filled with these imperative commands, those things that all good Christians are called to do as the result of all that Christ has done. We do because Christ did. The indicatives move us to do the imperatives. Because we believe in all that Christ has done, we now obey all that he has asked us to do. And we do so willingly and lovingly, and hopefully not begrudgingly. It should be a joy, a delight, a privilege to follow hard and fast after our great and awesome God. Because of the supernatural work of God, we now do the practical work of being a Christ follower, a saint, a Christian, a fellow believer. Because we are those who are found in Christ, it means we are divinely and intimately connected to Christ. And when God asks us to do something for Him, He expects total and absolute and immediate obedience. And because we belong to Him, He never tells us to do something that's impossible for us to do, because we are able to do all things through Christ who strengthens us. He's the one who provides us with the divine and necessary strength that is needed to do and fulfill His wonderful tasks. For apart from Him, it says again that we can do absolutely nothing. Nothing of lasting value, worth, or any good. We're now, it tells us in this text, that we're now imitators of Jesus, and we grow up together in Him and as His beloved, adopted children. We now are to walk in the manner and worthy of the calling to which we have all been called to. And we've been called by the supernatural pull of the Holy Spirit through the working of the gospel, the message. His word spoke, and we listened and obeyed because of that empowering work of the Holy Spirit. We now belong in the body of Christ, His church, His bride, His family, and we belong forever in that family. We are now, it says in this text, we are now His soldiers, His ambassadors, His mouthpiece, as we boldly carry the good news as heralds to the very ends of this earth, into our families and our relationships this Christmas season. Again, all for the glory and worship and delight of our triune Lord. And we never stop praying for one another, it tells us. We're to keep on keeping on praying for each other, that we would keep on keeping on for Jesus. We constantly pray for each other that we'd be bold as we proclaim a clear and precise gospel to those who have yet to repent and believe in the one true God, again, of the galaxies. And so we move in now to these verses, those final four verses, and they're just plumb full with great thoughts, theology. We listen in heartfelt anticipation in verses 21 to 24 to Paul's final thoughts, his final words of exhortation. And Paul ends his letter in much the same way as he started, with phenomenal encouragement that can ultimately be found only in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we hear and see here this purposeful Trinitarian dialect. And he saturates his letter with the same Trinitarian language and theology. And we find it here again at this end. The central doctrines and principles of the faith that run throughout his letter are emphasized here once again. Those essentials of peace and love and faith and grace are what he points to for his lasting, or I should say his last parting words of encouragement, essential truths that all who claim Christ as Lord should know and apprehend and live out on a day-to-day basis. And let's look again at verses 21 to 22. It says here that the focus here is on one particular person by the name of Tychicus. And we are told that the specific purpose that Tychicus has and is sent to do here. And he points to this purpose of Tychicus. He mentions it twice to emphasize the importance of what he has to do. And let's read this again. He says, "So that you may know how I am," this is Paul speaking again, "and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know," again, "how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts." What do we know about this person, Tychicus? What do we know of him? What can we discover about him from the Scriptures? Well, this isn't the only place that his name is mentioned. He's found in four other places in Scripture, in the book of Acts, in Colossians, and 2 Timothy, and in Titus as well. It's mentioned five times in Scripture. And obviously we can piece these pieces together and discover quite a bit about Tychicus and what kind of a man he was. We know that he accompanied Paul on a variety of many missionary journeys. We know that his background, he was from Asia. Now let me read a few of these for you. Colossians says this, again, Tychicus will tell you of all my activities. So we know that he was sent to the church in Colossae as well. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Very similar to what it says here in Ephesians. Later on in 2 Timothy, which is Paul's final letter, his last letter before the evil Emperor Nero took his life and martyred Paul, he sends Tychicus off again to Ephesus. So we know that he's been hanging with Paul here at least for, I don't know, maybe 9-10 years as a fellow traveler of the good saving news of Jesus Christ. Maybe he was with him longer, in fact, and I believe he was. Titus, it says, I will send Artemis and Tychicus to you. All right, so he does a lot of sending. This Paul sends Tychicus in many ways and many places. The scriptures, again, would tell us that he was what? He was the, now let's look at the text here, he was the beloved brother. And I want you to pay attention to that. In the original Greek, the word is the, all right? It doesn't say a beloved brother. It says the beloved brother, which tells me something. He was a person of renown. They knew who he was. He had a special place in the church. He was the beloved brother. They recognized who this Tychicus was. They knew of him. It says he was a beloved brother. He had a favorable reputation amongst the church. He was much loved by the church. We know here in the text he was a faithful minister, a fellow servant shepherd, a person whom Paul could count on to follow through on very, very important ministry tasks. It says that he was a minister. And that just doesn't fly with every single person all the time. Paul was called a minister. In Ephesians 3:7, earlier on in the same letter, it says, of this gospel, Paul, it says, I was made of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. According to that verse, Paul was made a minister of the gospel. Why and how? According to God's gracious gift of grace, through the working of his power. Colossians 1:25 says this, Paul was, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. Again, Paul understood his call to be a minister and what he was to do there, and it was a call from God himself. In one sense, we're all to be ministers of one another, servants of one another. God has called all of us to do so. And yet there is that special call that God called upon Paul to be a minister and others. Tychicus appears to have willingly and lovingly gone to wherever Paul had told him to go. You never hear Tychicus complaining or saying this is inconvenient. And it probably was in many cases. He would have had to walk hundreds of miles to these different locations at different times through the years. We know that he was a man who stayed the course. He didn't quit when things got difficult. He was steadfast and he persevered. Again, he was a fellow servant of Christ. Evidently, he was a great encourager, a comforter, an exhorter of the body of Christ. He was able to encourage and strengthen their hearts. He brought with him spiritual refreshment and nourishment. He's the kind of guy you wanted to hang with. He spoke the truth in love. My prayer for all of us is that these character traits would reflect in our own lives as well. He was a faithful minister in the Lord. Notice in the Lord, it says in your text here. A fellow servant in the Lord. He was in the Lord. Again, I can't overemphasize that small little word, I-N. And it's in the same Greek. It's a two-letter word in the Greek as well. It's so small, but it's so comforting. It's so powerful. It's so connecting. Because of the fact that we are found in Christ, because of the work of Christ, praise God that we have all the blessings. We have all that we need in Christ. Amen? That's how great and good our God is. We are divinely and intimately connected to Jesus Christ, which would tell me again he was a spirit-led believer of God Almighty. He was born again. And Paul's words here that describe Tychicus are words of great honor, integrity, and favor. In fact, Tychicus, his word, his name means in the Greek, favored one. All right? And he was. He was favored by God and favored by the church. Tychicus is a wonderful and godly example for all of us. And what Paul really describes, again, are some of Tychicus' character traits. Those character traits that I would tell you should be an essential part of every true Christian. It should be a part of our natural, normal, spirit-led DNA. And yet, somehow, many have come to believe that a person can be a Christian without being like Christ. A follower who doesn't follow. How does that make any sense? Many within the church have decided to take on the name of Christ and nothing else. This would be like Jesus coming up to those very first apostles, disciples in that first century, and walking up to his first disciples and saying, "Hey, would you guys mind identifying yourselves with me? In some way, just in some way. Don't worry, I don't actually care if you do anything I do or change your lifestyle at all. I'm just looking for people who are willing to say they believe in me and call themselves Christians, but really don't need to follow me in any way." That's bizarre thinking. It's bizarre thinking. Let me make the point further here. Let's consider the opposite of these essential, what I would call character traits or personality traits found within a Christian. Who here wants to be known as one who is unfaithful, undependable, and lazy? No one would. How many here want to be known as a person who's always late and inconsiderate of others? Who desires to be the person who no one would ever want to do any sort of important task? Who would like to be known as one who never goes out of his or her way to help out another or to serve another? Or they only do it when it's convenient for them. Who wants to be known as a grumpy, whiny, discouraging downer? A real Grinch who really did steal Christmas? Who here wants to be known as one who quits whatever they start? If this was your last day on earth, well, think this through. What will they write about you in the obituaries? What will they say about you at your eulogy? What will be engraved on your tombstone? Here lies Tychicus, our much loved brother, our faithful minister, our fellow servant, our encourager in Jesus Christ. Put your name in there. I hope that would fit for most all of us. Here lies Pat Moore. Here lies Elfie. Here lies Aaron. Timmy. Sandy. Marion. Here lies. What are they going to say? The reason Tychicus was the beloved brother was because he was found in the beloved. The reason Tychicus was considered a faithful minister was because he was found in the one who was most faithful. The reason Tychicus was a fellow servant was because he trusted in the one who came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I tell you, I read Bible passages like this and I am personally and sorely convicted. I'm just going to tell you that. What a man of God Tychicus was, and Paul trusted in this man. And then in verses 23 and 24, as we move on here, Paul closes off his letter with this, what I'd call a benediction-type prayer. And it's typical of Paul. And again, we find this Trinitarian language here. As God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ work in perfect sync, as Paul prays forth these essential truths to permeate and saturate our lives. Let's read again here. It says, peace, peace be to the brothers and sisters. It would say that. That's what that word means. And love from faith, or love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we have this glorious Trinity working together. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Peace. Peace. The only peace that anyone can ever have on this planet is the peace that comes from Christ because of the work of the cross. And we are once enemies, remember? Enemies of God. We need to be reconciled. We need to become friends with God. And it's He that makes that first, initial, crucial move. And we have that peace. That peace that Scriptures would tell us that surpasses what? All understanding. What a glorious peace that is. I hope, you know, we during the Christmas season, it's peace be unto you, right? Peace be to man, goodwill to man, peace unto the earth, right? You hear those phrases all the time, but they're just so common, we just don't stop to think, what does that really mean? Because some of us and some of you can be in turmoil, anxious, worried, whatever. But God calls you to have peace. And Jesus uses that word all the time when he was walking this planet, and he'd show up after the resurrection and say, peace be unto you. Don't worry, don't fear, I'm here. God is here. God is present through the work of his Spirit. He promises to be present in the body, present here this morning. Isn't that wonderful? It's glorious news. Jesus is here, and he gives us his peace. A peace, it says, that the world cannot offer. The world doesn't get it. We cannot find peace here. We can only find it in Christ. And I pray for that peace amongst all of you. That's what Paul's doing. He's praying for peace. Peace be to you. The peace that only Christ can give. And he says here, and love, and love, and love with faith. It says with faith. Faith is an essential piece of the Christian walk. In fact, love with faith. Faith gives us an understanding of God's love. We would not be able to comprehend this glorious, infinite, everlasting, eternal compassion of God if it not be for the faith that he has given to us to open up our blinders and to see what love that is. What love that is. That incorruptible love, it says here. That unceasing love. That imperishable love. That everlasting love, isn't that good news? Everyone wants to be loved. Do you want to be loved? I want to be loved. But so often we've bought into the world's standards of what love is. It's just a feeling. It's just here today, gone tomorrow. It's like turning on a light switch on the wall. I'm in love, I'm out of love. I'm in love, I'm out of love. What is that? Is that how God responds to you? No. Even when we mess up and screw up and just do the most stupid things on the planet, God is ready and able to forgive, to forget, and keep pouring out that gracious love upon us. Isn't that amazing? That's so good. We need to incorporate that love into our body here to one another. Instead of loving, if you're nice to me, I'll be nice to you. If you kind of show me some love, I'll show some love to you back. That's not how God's love works, is it? No. If God would love like the world loves, he would have left us the minute we were born. Right? But he doesn't. He doesn't. What a gracious, gracious God. And it's a love and it's a peace that comes from both God and Christ through the working of his Spirit. And then he says grace. Again, this grace, this compassion. Be with all who fear or all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. This unceasing love, this imperishable love. We love with this unbelievable agape love of God. That's amazing. Again, I read this, and I'm convicted. It personally points all fingers back at me. I ask myself, am I living such a way for Christ? Am I living such a life? Am I loving this way? Am I an encourager? Am I representing Christ to the best of that Holy Spirit-led ability that God gives within me? Is the peace and love and faith and grace of God saturating my life? Is it? I hope it reflects. I hope it reflects in your life. And we see here, this is just Paul's care and love and concern for the church are overwhelmingly evident in this passage. He writes, Paul, when he writes letters of encouragement. He sends out others to encourage others. He desires for your heart and my heart to be encouraged, which in turn points directly to our great God of encouragement. For God is ultimately the one who is able to touch and to change and to transform the heart and soul of those who are called by him. In that text it says that he may encourage your hearts. And you see the love and concern and care and compassion he has for the church. And where was Paul? Let's not forget where Paul was at this point. Where was he? He was in prison. He was in a rotten cell. And the church was worried about Paul, and Paul was worried about the church. There was a great care and concern for one another. And he sends off Tychicus to tell him, how am I doing? Tell him how I am and how things are. And God is good, and may he encourage your hearts. Isn't that amazing? He sits here in this prison, and yet he wants to send Tychicus off to encourage them. When we have a bad day, we don't want anyone. You know, we need the encouragement, right? But yet we see Paul here just in, who knows? It says he's in chains earlier on. He could have been an ambassador in chains, it said he was. And yet he encourages. He doesn't think about himself. He thinks about others, his care and concern and love for the church. This text reminds us of our awesome God. A God whose care and love and concern, as great as Paul's was, the care and love and concern that God has for his church is infinitely greater. What an encouragement. What an encouragement. Beloved, would you say and agree that this world needs encouragement? Absolutely. All the time. All the time. My prayer for you, my prayer for me is that you and I would be encouragers to whomever we would come in contact with. And with words of encouragement. with actions of encouragement, acts of kindness. Brings great encouragement. A wheelchair to a person that's hurting. What great encouragement that was. What great encouragement. These little things that we do, and you know what they are. A simple party, a gift of some homemade bread. Encouragement. This is the season, right? The season of giving and receiving. And yet, as Christians, every day, 24/7, 365, should be a season of giving and receiving. And if we're honest, sometimes it's more harder to receive than to give because of our pride. Oh, no, I'm not worthy of it. No, no, don't. I can't take that. No, it's a gift. Take it. We're all unworthy of gifts, are we not? Ultimately. We are so unworthy of the gift of grace. And yet God says here, take it. Take it. Just trust in me. Just leave that life of sin behind and turn and trust in me. Believe in me. Have faith in me. Be an encourager. I want to encourage you. I give you this gift. And this Son who came down from heaven, born in a dirty, stinking manger, a feeding trough, lives a perfect life, and his best friends turn on him. Leave him there on a cross. One moment they're saying, what? Hail King David. Hail the King David. And a week later they're saying, crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. Wow. I pray we never get like that. It's called speak with forked tongue. Both sides of your mouth. That's called a hypocrite. God gives us his grace. He gives us his gift. And we're reminded again every year during this Christmas season what a gift that was. What an awesome God we have. Beloved, may we be like Tychicus. May we understand our purpose. May we give that peace and faith and joy and grace to others in our path this season. May Christ truly make a difference. Amen. Let's pray. Our blessed Father God, we thank you so much again for your grace and your mercy, your forgiveness. You filled our hearts with joy and delight. God, may you create in me, Lord, that heart of encouragement to others. May this church be great encouragers to one another. May we be unashamed of the gospel, and the best encourager we have is to bring the saving message of Jesus Christ to those who have yet to trust in him. And so, Lord, I pray this morning, I pray right now, as we've listened in the quiet of our hearts, as our thoughts have been brought up to the heavenlies, as we think about Jesus, that we'd think about repentance, we'd think about love, we'd think about your grace, we would turn away and truly just say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's all it is. A heartfelt cry. And we know it's going to be a work of your Spirit, Lord, but I pray if there be anyone here yet this morning that has yet to repent and believe, that your Spirit would come upon them in a holy, powerful, convicting way and change them. Change them. Oh, Lord, may they receive this Christmas season the greatest gift of all, the gift of life, and yet the gift of who you are, the gift of Christ himself. We thank you and we pray you in Jesus' name. Amen.